I want you to imagine being at a wedding, and the couple has written their own vows, which is always cause for concern, incidentally. But the groom starts, and he says, "I, the groom, take you, the bride, to be my lawfully wedded wife. I promise to tell you that I love you on our anniversary every year, to wash the dishes when asked, to make enough money so that we can basically get by. If we have kids, to change one dirty diaper a week and take them to half of their activities, and to make sure my dirty clothes are put in the hamper each night for you to wash." How would you feel about how that marriage is going to go? We would, of course, I mean, some of you at this point might be thankful, like, yes, I'll take it. I realize this. But this is how we often think. We wouldn't say it, but we think it. What's the least I need to know or do or have to get by? It's also how many of us, I believe, treat our faith and the gospel as well. What's the least I need to believe or do or give up to get to heaven when I die? And maybe have some basic comforts here on this earth. And, you know, it would be nice to have a listening ear when I'm in trouble. But what's the least I need to do to get those things? We wouldn't expect much of a marriage that began with the approach that I mentioned earlier. Neither should we expect much from a faith that is asking, what's the least I need to give? When I was in college, I was part of Campus Crusade for Christ, and we went around and talked to people about the gospel, and we had these books called Knowing God Personally, and within them they had the four spiritual laws. And these laws were pretty simple, and most of them could be taken right out of the book of Romans. Actually, some were. The first is that God made you and loves you, has a wonderful purpose for your life, so creation. And then the second part was sin. You know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's in chapter 6. How do we do that? Well, then Jesus dies on the cross so that we can be forgiven. And then finally, here's how you believe. And that's from Romans 10. And I remember at one point I was going through this booklet with another student, and we said, you know, all you have to do is pray this prayer, and you can be a Christian, and you can go to heaven when you die, and all that stuff. And he actually prayed with us. He was like, yeah, okay, I'll pray with you. And afterwards, we started saying, oh yeah, here's the other thing you should do. And here's the other, there's this and this. And I thought, wait a second. Maybe we've kind of shrunk what the actual gospel is and what the actual life of faith. Maybe we have presented the gospel in a way that it's the least people need to know so that they might pray with us and maybe even become Christians. It's almost like forgiveness of sin is the basics and everything else is just a bonus if you want it one day. And if that's the case, then Romans could end with chapter 3, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace. Good. We're set. God has said we're not guilty. We're good. But Paul goes on. Paul goes on and he's building on this justification, on this forgiveness. He's building on that to proclaim a gospel that is way bigger than that and that doesn't ask what's the least I need to know or believe, but what is the fullness of what God has promised and given. I want you to take a moment just right now and think to yourself about that idea of the gospel. I want you to think of what, if someone asks you, what is the gospel, what would you tell them? Just think about it for a minute. Maybe even you can take a moment and write it down if you have space on page 6 of your worship folder. Just take a moment and think about that. What's the gospel? All right, I want to share one perspective of the gospel and see how it compares with what you wrote down. The goal of the gospel is the glory of God filling all things. How does that compare to the gospel as we usually think of it? That through Jesus and through the work, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, God desires to have his glory fill all things. It's a bigger gospel than we usually think about. And I want to dig into what Paul has to say about that bigger gospel today. And I want to begin with this phrase he uses, peace with God. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, chapter 5, verse 1, we go back last week, we said Paul was painting a courtroom scene where all have sinned, where all of us, we've walked away from God, and when the Jews had been given a chance to bring God's blessing and salvation from the world, they had failed at that, and so where is their hope for the world? We're all guilty of this. But God, because Jesus fulfilled the purpose of Israel, fulfilled the purpose of humanity, because this purpose has been fulfilled, he said, you're not guilty. You're not guilty. I'm forgiving you. And in that scene, that courtroom scene, it means that all of the defendants can just go back out to life in society. And they're free. And it follows, and how most of us think, if we mess up again, we can always come back, right? Because we know we have a judge who's going to forgive us. Great. And so when the defendants go back out in society, some people try and do really work really hard and do really good. And some just say, forget it. Because I know I'm going to be forgiven no matter what. But they basically go on with their life, doing their thing. The thing is, at this point in the letter, Paul suggests that God has taken care of our guilt, but hasn't taken care of our sin. He's taken care of our punishment that we might have ahead of us, but he hasn't taken care of the problem. He's taken care of the legal nature of our sin problem, but he hasn't addressed the relational nature of our humanity or our sin. And Martin Luther was one of his big realizations that helped him reform how he thought about the gospel was that he realized as he read the scriptures that sin is not just a legal breach. It's not just that there was a law or there are a bunch of laws and we break them from time to time and need forgiveness. Luther understood from reading the scriptures that sin is just as much or even more deeply a spiritual condition. It's more like a disease. And so Paul writes in 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. That doesn't sound like a law breaking, right? It sounds like a disease. It sounds like a condition. He says, sin was indeed in the world before the law. Where am I here? But sin is not reckoned when there is no law. And yet, so even though there was no law, no one could say, oh, you broke the law, and yet death exercise dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. What he's saying is that sin leads to death, not because death is a punishment for sin, but because it is a consequence of sin. In our sin, we are turning away from the one who is life. It's like a disease that we become infected by. It's not like we die as a punishment for having a disease. It's the consequence of having it. And so if we only view the gospel in a legal sense, our gospel has fallen short. If it's just about forgiveness and heaven and maybe a little bit of comfort here, it really doesn't deal with the problem. And so we come back here to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. This is a relational term. And if you go back to last week, we talked about the righteousness of God. We said that that wasn't just a legal thing. It was God fulfilling his promise that he made to bring blessing to all the world. And righteousness, that righteousness of God, is connected to a relationship of promises and belonging. Do you know what word we use to talk about a relationship that's based on promises and belonging to one another in the church? A covenant. Yeah. It's a covenant word. It's like marriage. There are legal dimensions to a marriage. But there's far more to a marriage than the legal dimension. There are relational dimensions. And so Paul says we have peace with God. And it's not that God was angry with us, and now because of Jesus, God loves us. Okay? I want to be very clear about that. That's not how the story goes. It's that in sin, in our sin, what did Adam and Eve do after they sinned? They hid. They hid from God because they feared the punishment for their sin. And so the cross is a sign that God gives us, is a big message to say, even when I would be most justified in lashing out in punishment because you are putting me on a cross, I am not going to punish you. I am not here to punish you. And God declares us righteous through Jesus Christ to tell us it's okay to come out of hiding because I don't want you to die. I don't want to punish you. I'm not a God like that. And so, sisters and brothers, stop hiding from God. God is not out to get you. God is not out to make you pay. And if you need proof of that, look at the cross. We all kind of live with that anxiety of Adam and Eve. We know we've sinned, and so there's parts of us, at least parts of us, that we want to hide from God. We're afraid that if we give it to God, if we let God have it, if we let God into that part of our lives, we're not sure we're going to like what we get from God for it. But God, through Jesus, has declared us forgiven. And it is our call to trust God and come out and find that peace that God has given us through Jesus. And then in verse 5, he uses a word that he hasn't really used too much yet. He says, hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Paul is just introducing this theme of God's love that we haven't really seen. This is only the second time he's used the phrase, and he's going to use it 15 more times in the rest of the letter because he's building on that legal thing. And now he's talking about his love for us, his relationship with us, his faithfulness to restore us to who the relationship, to what it was meant to be. And so Paul then is building on this declaration of forgiveness, but he is giving us more. He says, for if, chapter 5, verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. There's a much more to this gospel. It starts with forgiveness. So God can say, look, come out. Come live in peace with me. And then we get to see the more that God has for us. And that's where we go to verse 2 of chapter 5. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, through Jesus, we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. We boast, or we're joyfully confident that we get to share in the glory of God. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 22, it talked about how we exchanged the glory of God for created things, right? But the question I have is, if we made this exchange, what is this glory of God that we have, right? We have to have the glory of God in order to exchange it. What does that mean? It's not like we can take away God's personal glory. God is glorious no matter what. So what is it that we exchanged? It is the glory of being human. Being human gives us the very glory of God, because that's what God said. I've created them in my image. And so our sin, our exchange, was giving away the glory that is inherent in our humanity. In our house, we love to look at the moon at night. And especially in the fall, isn't it just beautiful? It starts to get a little darker early, and that fall, the harvest moon, and sometimes we get out our telescope and we look at the moon and we see kind of the shadows, and it is just glorious. But as we know, the moon is not glorious in itself. It's just a big rock that we wouldn't be able to see unless the glory of the sun reflected off of it. That is what it is to be human, that God has set us up so that his glory will reflect off of us and be made known in the world. And so St. Irenaeus said, the glory of God is the human being fully alive. That's what we exchanged, and that is our hope of having it returned. That we would bask in the glory of God that we have just for being human. So we're not just forgiven by Jesus. We are being transformed into the image of Jesus so that we can image God again and shine to the world. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 8, he says, and all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. That we are recovering the glory that God always meant human beings to have. And in chapter 6, Paul gets into how that happens. And it's in this deep communion with Jesus, which is both a mystical communion, that we experience the presence of God, but it's also a very practical one. Chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. He goes on to talk about this connection that we have with God as we are baptized, as we have died with Christ, as we've gone down into the waters. It's like going down into the death of the tomb. And when we come out of the waters, we are being raised into this new life, fully human again. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so, friends, the gospel is not a ticket to heaven. It's not a get-out-of-jail card that's in your pocket for when you make a mistake. It's not a transaction, primarily. It is as though the healing agent of God has gotten into your body and is coursing through your veins and is healing you from the disease of sin. It's like those people who go into those hyperbaric oxygen chambers. Have you seen this? Where they go into these chambers where they are able to breathe in the purest of air. And their bodies are filled with everything they need to be fully alive. That the gospel is about the pinnacle of the human story. Jesus is the pinnacle of the human story where we find restoration in our full humanity and the glory of God. Remember, Paul said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And salvation is not just heaven. It is the full healing and restoration of our humanity. So how does this take place? Well, what has Paul said already? Through faith. Not just believing that it will happen, but trusting, putting our trust in the God who makes it happen. And so let's look back at 2 Corinthians 13, or 2 Corinthians 3. There's no 13. And all of us, maybe there is, I don't know. All of us with unveiled faces seeing or contemplating the glory of the Lord. That's one step. that we have our faces unveiled so that we can see God for who God truly is. We contemplate on the glory of the Lord because in that we see who we are and who we are meant to be. That's one. Second is that we offer our body to God. Paul says in chapter 6, verse 13, he says, "No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." Present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. So we bring our whole selves, our body and soul to God and say, "We need you. Take me and make me into this glorious human being that I was in the first place." And then finally, this image might be a little stranger, but we become slaves of righteousness. Chapter 6, verse 22, he says, "But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life." Again, not heaven, but the life that comes from the eternal one, God himself. Why would we want to be slaves to God? It's not about, and Paul even says, I'm just using human terms here. He's saying it's in our obedience to God that we are healed. When we give ourselves to God, that's where we find healing because God is the only one who can do it. And so the goal of the gospel is not just this declaration that we are not guilty. It's eternal life that has driven out death. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel, then, is a whole life reality. The gospel includes the righteousness that God gives us where there was guilt because of God's grace. The gospel is about reconciliation where there was hostility because of God's love. The gospel is restoration where there was brokenness and corruption of our humanity. We have restoration by God's Spirit that's poured into our hearts. The gospel is about resurrection where there was death. It's God's power that raised Christ and raises us. And if this is the case, then God can be trusted and must be trusted as the source of the glory that can fill us and free us. So the question before us today is, how are you willing to offer yourself to God? What part of your life have you been hiding a little bit and saying, well, God, you know, God can have my Sunday morning. Not sure if I want to give God this. Not sure I want to give God this part of my life. How are you willing to offer yourself to God so that the glory of God can fill it? It could be sin that you're ashamed of. It could be an experience of trauma that needs to be shared. It could be a part of your identity that you're holding on to that defines you distinct from the glory of God endowed to all human beings, whether that part of your identity is your race or your religion or your rightness or your nationality or your morality or your ideology. If you want to know who you are and who God has made you and who God is making you, look to Jesus. Embrace your baptism where you died to all of those superficial things and were raised as a human being fully alive like the risen Christ, a beacon of the glory of God, a beloved child in God's family. That is the gospel, the glory of God filling all things, beginning with the men and women created in his image. Let's pray. Glorious God, fix our eyes on your glory. We often fix them on other things. Help us to see who you are and who we are meant to be. Glorious God, help us to know that you are a God who desires to forgive us, a God who doesn't desire to punish us. Give us the courage to come out, come into your light, and be made new. And give us the strength when we don't have it. Give us the strength to offer ourselves up to you and trust you with every moment of our lives. Every aspect of our identity may be rooted in Jesus, so that we can be fully alive and deeply human, just as Jesus is. Amen.